We are going to finish up chapter 17 of Jeremiah today, and really, I titled it "Diligent to Rest," and so we'll talk about that idea of the Sabbath and what it represents for us today, because he'll talk about the Sabbath and the fact that they were disobedient to the Sabbath, as far as Judah was. So last week we described, we pictured, we gave results for choices made to go the broad way or the narrow way. We discussed God's description of the heart and why we all need to depend on the Holy Spirit to help us in our Christian walk. When I was talking about this with Ian, actually, I meant to bring this up, and we talked about, he gave me this great illustration. No better picture of how bad our heart was than Jesus being sent to the cross as our example. You know, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "If there's any other way, Lord, let this cup pass from me." And what he was asking his Father was, if there's another way that man can reach heaven, man that can have life now, present it or give me another option. Yet what God said is, this is what needs to happen in order for man to have a chance to go to heaven. And so that is why God gives us a description of the heart, so we understand that we need, and that's what we talked about, to be dependent on him and rely on him and trust in him. And so this week we'll talk about Jeremiah, in particular his prayer for deliverance from his people. And we'll talk again God's call for obedience to the Sabbath. And we'll get into that. We'll get into the weeds a little bit with the Sabbath this morning. So, we won't cover everything, but we'll talk a lot about it. So with that, we're going to read some verses, and then we'll pray, and we'll begin the study. It says in verse 14, we'll start right there, verse 14 of chapter 17. It says, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Indeed, they say to me, 'Where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now.' As for me, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd who follows you, nor have I desired the wolf whole day. You know what came out of my lips. It was right there before you. Do not be a terror to me. You are my hope in the day of doom. Let them be ashamed who persecute me, but do not let me be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but do not let me be dismayed. Bring on them the day of doom and destroy them with double destruction." With that, let's pray. Lord, again, thank you. Never want to take it for granted that we get to open your word. We get to hear directly from you. This is God-breathed. Lord, just ask as we go through your word that you would be speaking to each and every one of us personally, Lord. And I know you are faithful to do that. Lord, just thank you again for your word. Just ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. And we all say,
amen.
Amen. So really in this first section, in the middle of this chapter, this is his fourth kind of inside conversation that we have with Jeremiah and God. We've in chapters 11 through 20, there's really six of these, and it's kind of either a plea or a confession of Jeremiah between him and God. And here he is particularly interested in his deliverance. And deliverance from what? The fact that his own people were taunting him, were hostile to him. And the people of Judah were going after him. And yet, so that's why Jeremiah turned to the Lord. He said, "You're the one who can provide relief from all of this. You're the one that has the power to help me through this." And like I said, we still have a few chapters left. So God does get him through this. He does have 40 years of ministry to these people, trying to get them to turn, and God protects them through all of it. And he noticed he kind of says, for you are my praise. You're the only one who can help me. You should receive the glory for this, for what, you know, my ministry in a sense. And he goes on to say, this is what they're saying of me. The idea that they're ridiculing Jeremiah. First question they have of Jeremiah, where is the word? You're telling us all this and it's not coming to pass. And what they're accusing Jeremiah of is his predictions are false. And we, as we gather, as we read throughout the scriptures, we need to understand that God's delays are opportunities for repentance. And there's a good passage in 2 Peter talking about this, and I'll read it out of the NLT version. But 2 Peter 3 says, of this same kind of attitude, this mockers or people questioning, where is the Lord? And, you know, we can live however we want and nothing's going to happen. And this is what Peter says about it in 2 Peter. It says, most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise of Jesus is coming again. So they're questioning. And again, often God provides time for opportunities of repentance. Because it goes on to say in that chapter in verses 9 and 10, it says the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. And so, again, just like in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, God provides opportunities, even though these men do not see, men and women do not see the word of the Lord coming to pass, it will. And we know, looking back at this, it happened, you know, not too in the far distance at the time he wrote this. And what they said, they go on to say it says, let it come. Let it come to us. We need to be careful what we wish for. With that, I got a little joke for you guys. There's three men stranded on an island, right? And stranded on the island, and of course, a bottle comes up. Well, you know, a bottle, and they rub it. What is that thing called? Lantern. A lamp. Okay, it comes up. I'm ruining my own joke. Right, it comes up, and they rub it, and of course, you know, a genie comes out, says, I grant you three wishes. And so, three guys, three wishes. They each say, oh, let's each have one wish. And so the first one says, Lord, genie, sorry. Man. I told this in the car like 2-3 weeks ago. It went well. So I thought I could share it with you guys. First one says, I just really wish I could be back in New York City, let's say. He was from New York City. He said, I really wish I could be back there. Poof, he's gone. Second individual says, oh, man, I'd love to be back in Los Angeles. And so, poof, he's gone. And the third one says, man, I really wish I wasn't alone on this island. I want my two best friends back. There's the joke. So be careful what you wish for. And so those two guys returned. Obviously, I didn't need to finish that. But there it is. So, and here in this passage, we have Jeremiah, well, the people of Judah, saying, let this thing come. Not knowing the terrible judgment that would come upon them. Well, Jeremiah's warned them and warned them and warned them. But they said, let it come. And again, then Jeremiah in this goes on to defend and justify his work to the Lord, saying, hey, I've been doing the things you've asked me to do. So will you take care of me from my persecutors, from these people? And he says, for I have not hurried away. I have not hurried away. I've been standing here doing what you've allowed me to do. And there are, as we've gone through the book of Jeremiah, there are times when he's questioning God. but often he's bringing that before the Lord. And he, when he brings it before the Lord, he allows for correction. And we saw that in Jeremiah 15 and other pleas that he took to the Lord. He allows to be corrected when his attitude's not right. He says, you know, don't send me away. Being a shepherd, okay, so as for me, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd who follows you. This is actually the only time the word shepherd is used for a prophet. And all he's saying is, I've done my ministry, I'm a leader, and I've been following you. And Lord, just take care of me. So he's kind of asking for protection as he's defending and justifying his word. And really, when I think of this, this could apply to each and every one of us. You know, when the going gets tough, will we as individuals be able to stand for Christ? You guys all live here in America with me, and as for Christians, it's been pretty easy on us, right? I don't know about you, but I didn't really have to dodge anybody here coming to church, right? I wasn't worried about being arrested or anything of the nature. Yet, we know that could come down, and that probably will come down. And so when the going gets tough, what are we going to be able to stand? And of course, as we've gone through this chapter, the only reason and ability that we would have to stand is because God has given it to us. And we've depended on Him. We've grown in that relationship with Him. So he goes on to say, I have not desired this woeful day. Right? Instead of saying, let it come, he says, I don't desire this to happen to my own people, this wicked day. That same word for wicked in verse 9, speaking of the heart, is the same word he uses for woeful right here. He goes, I do not look forward to this judgment that's coming down upon my own people. You know, yet I have not held back my lips. And what he's saying is, Lord, I've shared your message. And I know it's a hard message, but I've shared it with those people, my people, those people around me. And so he kind of defends and justifies his work, but then goes on to ask for protection, specifically for God. He says, do not be to me a terror. Right, Lord, I don't want to witness your wrath. And what God promises, if you've ever read the book of 1 Thessalonians, for those who follow the Lord, we will not endure God's wrath. And I could do a whole study right there and go through 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, but the idea is we're not, as believers, designated for God's wrath. Right? That will come upon the world. When I read that 2 Peter passage, that will happen. But he will rapture. He'll take his believers before that. It's what we believe. And so, instead, he goes on to say, you're my hope. And it becomes personal, because oftentimes he's talked about Jesus, well, the Lord being his hope. And here, he says, you're my hope. You're the only thing, only one who could get me out of this. And he goes on, continuing to ask for protection. He says, do not let me be put to shame or dismayed. Help me escape the same fate as my enemies or my people at this time. Or don't let me be given over to my enemies. And we know he'll be put in prison and dungeons and different things like that as we go through the chapter. But God, what God promises, you know, he doesn't say we won't suffer persecution and we won't go through bad things. But he will be with us when we're in those things. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And we can always know that we have God there by our side. You know. And so he goes on to say, for those who persecute me, he kind of talks about vengeance. Again, some people are kind of thrown back at this. How can a man of God ask for vengeance on his people? What the Bible says is we're not to take vengeance, but ultimately God will. And what Jeremiah is doing here is handing it over to the Lord, saying, Lord, you take care of this for me. Let them be ashamed. Let them be dismayed. let them receive the day of doom. And he's obviously pretty upset. We just talked about he was earlier on in the book of Jeremiah, he was with his own town. His own town people were going to try to persecute. We're persecuting him, making fun of him, and going after him physically. And so it got really personal with him. He says to the point that you need to bring on them the day of doom and destroy them with double destruction. And from all I read about double destruction, it just means the idea of being complete. Be thorough about the judgment that you're going to do on these people. And that is exactly what happens with the people of Judah. You know, if we know that in 605, 597, 586, Babylon comes in to Judah and starts taking care of business, destroying them. And actually in 586 destroys the city of Jerusalem and deports their people that are left alive. And so there's a thorough job done because they would not turn. And one of those indications to the fact that it would not turn is God gave him out here. He says, hey, I have one commandment. If you follow this, maybe I'll show you mercy. And it's the Sabbath. And that's what we'll talk about here in verses 19 through 27. So let me read that and then we'll go through it. It says, verse 19, thus the Lord said to me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, by which the kings of Judah came in and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. But they did not obey nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall be, if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day, to do no work in it, then shall enter the gates of this city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, accompanied by men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin and from the lowland, from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and incense, bringing sacrifices of praise to the house of the Lord. But if you will not heed me to hallow this Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. So here he indicates that they have an opportunity, and you'll see this throughout the book of Jeremiah, to repent, to turn around, to go the right way. And one would be taking observance of the Sabbath. Jeremiah is instructed to go and stand in the gate. They don't really know where this gate was, but it was obviously a gate with high frequency, and the fact that people were coming in and out. The kings were actually coming into this gate too. And what he says, you need to address this to all the people, the kings and the commoners. You need to share this. And what you need to share, and that's what his message, is that they needed to obey the Sabbath. And that's the idea. Obey means to take heed, right? And Sabbath actually means rest or cease from work. Could be mean really nothing. And what he's talking about is, I think it's the fourth commandment. Correct me if I'm wrong. But it is. Well, I hope so. It says in Exodus 20, let me read the passage. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So, this was a commandment given to the people of Israel. It was a covenant that they made, a promise that they would keep these commandments. And we know of the Ten Commandments, but there's also 603 others. 600, somebody counted them. 613 commandments that they were to keep. And this was one of them. And just this one, God says, if you turn back to doing this, I'll relent and I'll allow you guys to continue to be in this place. And part of keeping the Sabbath for the people of Israel was to do no work, was to bear or carry no burden. And this is something he continually reminded his people. He was an example as he created the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh, all the way back to Genesis. He said, I commanded your fathers this same thing. And there's a couple things we want to cover as we go and talk about the Sabbath. One, if we turn to Exodus 31, if we could all turn there. We need to understand that this is not something that Christians today need to hold to. And Exodus 31 kind of describes this. But in saying that, I don't, as Christians, we can fulfill the Sabbath. It's fulfilled in Christ. And we'll talk about that. We'll get to that point. But I want to kind of share what was expected of them. It says in verse 12 of chapter 31 in Exodus, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel. So that's the first clue, right? Children of Israel. Saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was finished. Again, what I want to emphasize in just this passage, it says in verse 13, the children of Israel. In verse 16, it says the children of Israel. And verse 17, it says the children of Israel. For the most part, I imagine in this room, we are not descendants of the children. We might have some Jewish blood in this room, but for the most part, we are not descendants of Israel. Israel being Jacob, who's the father of the 12 tribes. I always test my kids if they can name all 12 tribes. Then they reverted back to me. Can you name them? I'm like, oh boy. I think I got to 8, 9, or 10 of them. You know, who forgets about Zebulun and Naphtali? That's a weird boy name. But those things. Sorry, got off course a little bit. But all to tell you that this was for the children of Israel. He emphasizes that over and over. And the Sabbath, we know from Jewish accounting, it takes place Friday night to Saturday night. That's how they kept track of days. And so what Jeremiah is doing here is telling you guys are violating one of the primary pictures of the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic just means it's a covenant they made with Moses between the people of Israel and God. And of course, this just indicated there were issues. Something everybody should hold on to or take part of, right? A day off. A day when they didn't have to do anything. And it was a big deal because if you read Numbers 15, there's a guy who gathers sticks on a Sunday. And they basically say, what should we do with this guy? They take him outside the camp and stone him. Kill him. Because they were to keep this day holy. And unfortunately, because of greed, because of mistrust, they violate this and continue to violate this before their God. And so, and with that being said, there's a couple things with covenants you need to realize. Well, there's kind of this thing called, there's entrance and memorial signs to these covenants, right? And the entrance sign to the Old Testament covenants, circumcision, right? That's how they were separated. And the memorial sign is the Sabbath, something they would recognize the Lord. And because they did not do any work on that day, they'd continue to recognize the Lord throughout the year. And the Sabbath just did not only happen on Sundays. Oh, sorry, Saturdays. Saturdays. It happened, their yearly Sabbaths, called their festivals. There were monthly Sabbaths, the new moons. And we'll see that in a verse we're going to cover later. But they were to memorialize and recognize the Lord their God because he asked them to do it. And for the new covenant, what's our entrance sign into the new covenant? Baptism, right? It's the idea we recognize that we die to ourselves. We die to the law, as it says in Romans 6. We were married to the law, it says in Romans 7, but we died to the law in order that we are now married to Christ. And so that's a picture of death, burial, and resurrection, baptism. What's the memorial sign to the new covenant? We do it first week of every month, communion, right? We recognize what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. With that being said, again, what Jeremiah was letting them know is that they were violating and had violated this. And there were even Sabbaths, right, for the land, and they violated that. And that's why we know they were stuck in Babylon for 70 years. And he'll talk about this more, and we'll cover that a little more as we go through the book of Jeremiah. But all to tell you, they were not being obedient to something God had set apart, set for them to be set apart, in a sense, and that was to practice the Sabbath. They were to do no work. The other thing we find out, a part of this, is they were to light no fire. And again, this was a picture, and you see this in Exodus 35:3. I don't know if I wrote it. Yes. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. And again, all of this is going to be a picture in the New Testament and fulfilled in Christ. And I will get us there. I'm telling you, hold on. I'll get us there. But the idea of no fire, and I'll kind of tell you now, is a picture of trying to follow Jesus in our own power. It's the idea that we shouldn't have to pump ourselves up to follow Christ. We allow God to do that work. I remember basketball tournaments. A couple things I did before basketball tournaments. One, I'd listen to Eye of the Tiger. Who doesn't listen to that? Right? I don't know why, because I was never boxing anybody. But I'd get pumped up for the tournaments by Eye of the Tiger. Or I'd watch Michael Jordan's video. And that would always, even though I couldn't jump like him, I couldn't even play like him, I lacked a lot of what he could do out there. But that would get me motivated for these things. And what God does not want is us to try to motivate or light a fire in ourselves, but he wants to provide that fire. I think of that song, right? Set a fire down in my heart. Great song. Right? There's a passage, Isaiah 50:11 says, but watch out, you who live in your own light and warm yourselves by your own fires. This is the reward you will receive from me. You will soon fall down in great torment. Right? God was showing us that he wanted us. Again, this whole passage is about the fact that he wants us to turn to him and be dependent on him. Even the Sabbath represented that. It represented rest, and it represented a dependence on him. But it says of these Israelites, of these Jews, that they did not practice this. They were stiff-necked, unwilling to listen. You ever have to correct your kid and you have to get his face so it can look at yours? Yeah, that's what I think of stiff-necked. Like, they're not willing to turn towards you or look at you at all. I guess I've done that many times myself. But there it is, right? They did not. They were unwilling to listen. Right? True obedience does not ask God why, but accepts his commands as good. And when I think of this, there's an individual at our church about 16 years ago. I remember him coming in to speak. And this person was in, was it Iraq? Iraq War. And his name is Scotty Smiley. He wrote a book called Hope Unseen. He is now still in the military as one of the first blind individuals. And what happened is that he was part of a bomb that, what do they call those bombs in Iraq? IED, yeah. And it went off, and because of that, he went blind. And I still remember this day. He came and spoke at our church. He was part of our church. His family, awesome believers, his old mom and dad and all the kids and stuff like that. So I knew a lot of them, acquaintances. But he came to church, and what he always, when I think of this passage, what he always would say, what he said up there, he said, I quit asking why me, and asked, what now, Lord? And right, and the idea is, sometimes we don't understand why we go through things, what happens to us, and those kind of things. But he quit asking why, and just said, what can I do for you now, Lord? And he's done all sorts of things. I think climbed Mount Everest, all these things, runs marathon, different things like that. You can, it's an awesome book. I think I have it somewhere. I don't know where, but and different things like that. And so I just ran into him 4 or 5 years ago when my buddy was in the hospital. So awesome guy. So all that, and it's because of the work God did in him, you know. And so, but going back to Jeremiah, these guys would not. They're stiff-necked, unwilling to learn, unwilling to heed or follow this commandment. And with that being said, I kind of want to do a little side note on why as Christians, or are we as Christians to observe the Sabbath? Why do we celebrate church on Sunday and not Saturday evening? What I noticed about here in Montana, you guys have church on Saturday night. It doesn't happen when I'm in the Tri-Cities. And then a lot of you churches have Saturday night, which nothing wrong with that. But I just never seen it before till I came here. But with that being said, why do we do church on Sunday? Because we consider that, we know the Bible speaks of that being the day that Jesus rose again. Right? And they started that early on in the book of Acts. It was considered the first day, the Lord's Day, the eighth day. It was a sign of the new beginnings. And this is why in Acts 27, and I got references to all this. Acts 20, verse 7 talks about the church gathering up on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. 1 Corinthians 16, 2, another passage. And you can come get those from me. Resurrection Day, Mark 16, 9, John 20, verse 19. And so we do it because Jesus rose again, and that's what we celebrate. It's a memorial, right? We recognize that Jesus died, rose again on this day, on Sunday. So that's why we celebrate, or we meet together on Sundays. And as another reason we don't observe the Sabbath, or do we observe the Sabbath? As Christians, again, we're not children of Israel. We're not descendants. We're the bride of Christ. And like I said in the book of Romans, we need to understand Romans 6 is all the kind of shares with us as Christians. We died, right? We died to Christ. We died to Christ and gave Him our life. And as a new believer, it says, therefore we died to the law. When we died, we died to the law. So the law had no longer power over us. And in Romans 7, it says, at one point you were married to law, but in your death, you're no longer married to the law. God provides freedom. It does not mean that we don't keep the commandments. We do that by following and being in Christ. He's the one who fulfills these commandments. And notice the Sabbath is not really talked about in the New Testament as the other, or reiterated in the New Testament like the other commandments. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not lie, and those kind of things. Because it's fulfilled in Christ. And like I said, I'll continue to try to give us that picture. We know that Paul wouldn't have wrote passages like Romans 14:6. Says you can celebrate any day. You can hold one day above another. Any day, it doesn't matter. He's a thorough writer. And he's obviously inspired by God as he's writing these scriptures. He wouldn't have wrote these things if we were to honor the Sabbath in the way that the Jews were asked to do it. Galatians 4, another passage, 9 through 11. There's also a passage in Colossians 2. I'll have us turn there real quick. If you can turn to Colossians 2, 16 and 17. And for your own personal reading, I would start in 11, 12, but we're just going to cover 16 and 17. I think I actually have it written down on my piece of paper, but 2:16-7. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival, and that's the yearly Sabbath, or a new moon, that's a monthly Sabbath, or Sabbaths, and that's the weekly Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance, the reality, is Christ. The reality is Christ. And again, what Jesus Christ did was fulfill the Sabbath. So, as Christians, in order to keep the Sabbath, we rest in Christ because He fulfilled that. That's how we... So, if somebody asks you, do you keep the Sabbath? You go, I try to do it every day. I rest in Christ. And that's what He tells us. And it was a shadow of the things to come. And we have other pictures like that in the Old Testament. We could do Passover. There's all sorts of pictures in the Passover. Lamb of God and those kind of things. I won't go through all those, but there are all sorts of pictures in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the New Testament. One of them being the Sabbath. And it's fulfilled in Christ. And so our Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ. Jesus is our rest. He even tells us in Matthew 11:28. You guys know this, right? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And another good passage regarding this, the last passage will, as far as how we observe the Sabbath, is in Hebrews 4, 6 through 11. And you can turn there, but I wrote it in I have it in the NLT version. It says, so God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering His rest, and that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted. Today, when you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. Now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall. And so what this in summary says, in order to enter into God's rest and fulfill the Sabbath in Christ, we need to trust in the Lord. We need to find rest through God. Another version, and like I said, it be diligent to enter his rest. Well, that's our version, the New King James Version. Well, it's not ours, but the New King James Version says, be diligent to enter his rest. And that, again, it's comfort. It should be comfort to you. If you're struggling, if you're having a hard time doing the things that God asks you to do, as we talked about last week, we talked about we need to be filled with the Spirit. Here, we need to be dependent on Christ. We need to ask, we need to rest in him, allow him to do the work. I love that picture of abiding. The Bible says we need to abide in Christ. And abide does not mean be busy. Abide means just to stay still. It's like a tree abides. And like I said, you don't see a tree working. And what the tree does is abide. And that's what Christ asks us to do. If we abide in Christ, he will give us rest. And that's what the Sabbath was offered to Israel. It's, again, fulfilled in Christ for us. And God provides rest for us. And let's continue to finish this passage. The last thing you say, and if you guys have questions about that, I could go into way more detail. I kind of want to, but I won't, about that. And again, it's just what God wants to share with us is, again, a dependence on him provides rest that we cannot find in this world. And a ability to live for him that we can't find in our own strength. We find it through our dependence on him. One of the things I always even tell my boys and tell people is I want to be more dependent the day I go to be with the Lord than I am today. I want to grow in my dependence. That's hard to say because as Americans, right, we what's taught to us early, we need to be independent. Maybe not taught so much anymore. Kids are staying home a little longer than they should. Not to say that, but I'm just kidding. But not really kidding. Right. But they stay on your insurance till 26. Isn't that awesome? Gosh, I just thought about it. I have three. Oh, boy. I have three boys. But all that. Right, they stay home longer and that kind of thing. But we're taught to be independent. But what God, throughout his word, shares with us is we need to grow in our dependence on him. We need to continue to seek him out and allow him to help us in these things. I don't know how many of us, maybe I'm the only one who's tried to do this stuff in my own strength, just work harder than anybody else. Maybe they just don't work as hard as I can and realize that that is soon to fail. Rather just allow God to do the work in me. Allow him to take care of it. Right? Like you guys know, I've shared it many times. I had huge alcoholic problem. Right? And what God did, in one day, he took it away from me. In one day. And it wasn't, you know, after me trying so often, like, Lord, I just don't want to. But I kept on finding myself in those situations. And what I did, or what God did, is he took that from me. He was the one who conquered that in my life. So, again, going back to Jeremiah 14 to finish this up, Jeremiah gives warnings. And this, again, could be applied to us. Whether we want to rest in God, whether we want to be obedient to God. Well, let's get to context of this passage. It says, if you heed me carefully, God was essentially saying, hey, you follow this one commandment, I won't bring destruction down upon you. This is how I know and how I learned to understand that in order for an individual to go to hell, They have to walk all over Jesus, because Jesus is not willing that any should perish. He provides people opportunities all the time. Look at, you know, and when we talk about the context of Judah at this point in their history, they are, because of the idolatrous practices, they are sacrificing babies alive on their idols, burning them alive. And that's not, and speaking of other heinous practices that they were doing at this time, and still going to church, still doing the sacrifices, still doing those things, thinking they were okay with God. And what God here does is say, hey, you just turn, and this is just this one thing. It would indicate a repentance, a submission to God. If you would turn, right, you guys can continue to live in this land and have, it says, princes and kings sitting on the throne of David. And yet we know they did not. This is similar to chapter 5 when he said he sent Jeremiah out to find one just person. He says in Jeremiah 5, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places. If you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. And what he says in that passage, if you could just find one person, I won't judge this place. And that's how bad it got. Because how many people did Sodom get? 10. He got all the way down to 10. If there's 10 righteous, I will not judge Sodom. And yet, Sodom and Gomorrah was judged because there were not 10 righteous. And here, he says, you can find one who does justice, then I will not. And they could not. And yet, God provides another rope for them. And they will not take it. They won't just obey this one commandment and pardon themselves. And instead, he says, if you heed me carefully, this is what I'll provide for you. You'll be able to stay. But if you do not heed me, again, as we talk about what the Sabbath represents in the rest of God, and we need to understand that this rest only happens in obedience to what he's asked. He offers a choice. He says, if, for example, in this context, he says, if they will not heed me, again, I will bring a fire that cannot be quenched. And that does not sound good coming from God himself. It sounds like wrath. And it's a picture of the judgment that will come on these people. And it will devour, it says, their palaces. And it will take down Jerusalem. And we know that's exactly what happens, because they would not take this opportunity to turn back to the Lord. And I look, when I think of this applying to us, again, God gives us an opportunity to have rest, to help us in our struggles, to help us with the ability to serve and follow him, to be able, as we talked about earlier, to stand when the going gets really tough, or when we have situations in our life that are tough. What God says is, come to me, all you who are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. And so we need to turn to him and not be like these people of Judah. We need to turn to him and find rest. So hopefully that speaks to someone here today. Well, should speak to all of us, right? There's nothing better than being a follower of Jesus, because he's the one who created us. He knows how we work and function. So if you haven't made that decision, the Bible's clear. You just need to call on the name of the Lord, and he will save you. Ask him to come into your life, and he will honor that request. And for us who are struggling just in our walks, God says, come to me. Look to him. Ask him to help. And he will be faithful, because he cannot not be unfaithful. So with that, let me pray. Lord, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for this picture. Lord, sometimes just dealing with the chaos in life and dealing with everything that's going on, you ask us to be still and know that you are God, Lord. And in that, we can find rest. Lord, we can be at peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace the world does not have. Lord, just thank you that you've made it easy to turn to you and ask for that work to be done in our lives. Lord, help us find rest in you. Help us find peace in our relationship with you. And Lord, if there is anyone in hearing my voice that has not turned to you, Lord, you say over and over, you're not willing that any should perish. You're wanting a relationship with them, Lord. And you tell us through your word that if they call on your name, they will not be put to shame. They can have a relationship with you. I just ask that you would give them that boldness to do that today, Lord. And again, thank you for all that you do in our lives, Lord. Just ask that you would bless the rest of the day. In Jesus' name, and we all say,
amen.
Amen. God bless, guys. Have a good afternoon.